Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Praise the Lord. At least it was a joyful noise to God, right? Hey, good morning. Lord bless you. It's beautiful outside today. I know you had a choice, so I'm thankful that you came here and are going to feast upon the Word of God. Before we get started with this morning's message, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to open your Bibles there. In the 10 years that I have been pastoring the church here, I have never done a sermon with the topic of abortion. Recently, of course, you realize that we've just passed the 44-year mark since Roe v. Wade. And I know firsthand, well, from a man's perspective, what it's like to go through an abortion. My girlfriend at 16 years old got pregnant, and she had an ectopic pregnancy, and if you know what that means, I mean, she almost died on the operating table, and they had to abort the child then. My first marriage, my wife got pregnant, and she had an abortion because she was afraid of what the drugs that she was taking would do to the fetus and the development of the child. This is nothing that I'm proud about, and I can't speak about it in cavalier terms. I can tell you that it has concerned me and bothered me these years. I know that like in the case of my girlfriend, there's a need to be able to have the procedures done when your life is at stake. And I believe that that is acceptable. On the other hand, I also know that the vast majority of abortions are not for that reason. They are more lifestyle and convenience reasons. And I'm not going to get into it because I know that I'm talking to an audience that is very well versed in the issue, and many of you may have already experienced it for one reason or another. The Bible tells us to choose life. I have that on my license plate out on my little blue car in the parking lot. You'd have to get real close to see it, though, because the state of Arizona would not allow us to put it up, make it big enough to be seen when you're driving down the road. You almost have to get a magnifying glass. But it's there nonetheless. And one has to wonder, this is a editorial commentary, you know, we talk about the dearth of leadership in our nation. We have to wonder whether or not the 40 million plus abortions that have occurred, if we have not perhaps aborted away a lot of our prime leadership, you know, our Martin Luther King Jr.'s, our Winston Churchill's, those people who come and make a difference in culture. But having said that, I'd just like to take a moment to pray. And if you are here and you have dealt with a similar issue, perhaps you're here this morning and you've had an abortion, you understand that in Christ there is no condemnation, right? You hope you really understand that. I know how it has haunted me. I cannot even imagine how it has haunted you if you have had one. My wife will be in the prayer room, which is that little room in the back, right straight across the hall from the sanctuary here, to pray with you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, Romans 8:1, there is no There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is freedom offered. Okay? Trying to be sensitive to a very sensitive issue, but I don't want to just pass over it. Enough said? All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, and let's read verses 12 through 26. Would you please stand in honor of God's word? Starting at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. You are the sovereign God of the universe. You are our creator, and you are also our redeemer. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of our sins that you offer through Christ Jesus. And thank you so much, Father, for your word, which gives life to our soul. Helps us to navigate life with skill, and it also helps us to get a perspective on how we are to view and to treat one another. I pray, Father, your blessings upon your word as we teach it this morning, and I pray, God, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and give us understanding. I pray also for those who may be here, Father, who don't know you. I ask you, Father, that this would be the day that they come to receive you as their Savior and Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Did you notice a word being repeated over? You may be seated. Did you notice a word being repeated over and over again in that section? What word was that? Body. Body, right. And as I hopefully have taught you, whenever God keeps repeating something, we should be paying attention. How many of you have ever heard the term body consciousness? Yeah, anybody heard of that term? One person here. That's good. I'm so glad I can relate to y'all. Okay. Body consciousness is when you start stressing over your appearance, your body, because it doesn't meet your perceived perfection. Right? When we talk a lot about this for our young ladies who look at their bodies in the mirror, and they are not like the airbrushed models in the magazines or the super made-up TV actresses and stuff, and they agonize over the fact that their bodies are not perfect. It's an over-exaggeration consciousness of our body. And as a result of that, in L.A. a few years ago, I was reading one study, the most popular graduation gift for a young lady in Los Angeles was breast implants. Okay. But now, before you think that it is only a female issue, the most popular graduation gift for a young man in LA were calf implants. They wanted implants in their calves to make their calves look a little more muscular. All right? In bodybuilding, there is a phenomenon that men are injecting. It's not a steroid, and it's not necessarily a hormone, but it's an oil into their muscles, into their biceps and into their triceps to make them just freakishly large. There's no muscle there. It's all oil, okay? But when you see them walk down the street, I mean, it's just like, wow, it's just, that's massive. And they flex their muscles, and the muscle is bigger than their head, you know? But they still can't even lift the fork off the dinner table because they don't have the strength. I don't know. There's something about us. Now, we all deal with body consciousness, right? Us older guys, as we get older, you know, and we realize that we're never going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger or Chuck Norris or any of those guys. We go to the store. Well, I'll tell you what I did. Okay, I'll confess. I went online. Thank God for Google. And I wrote in there, how do you dress as an old man? All right? Because, I wanted to get in touch with my inner hipster, as it were. And, you know, I found out, like, well, the first tip was don't dress like a hipster, okay, because you're not. There are very few old guys that can rock that style, and I'm not one of them, all right? But I did need to avoid shirts that are a little too tight where the buttons are stretching out at the end, you know. Not, form-fitting clothes don't look good when you're just a little chubby like I am. And because what? Because I'm body conscious. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, the problem in Corinth, the church at Corinth, is that they lacked body consciousness. No, not their self bodies, but the body of Christ as a whole. In chapter 11, Paul said, you know, there are many who are sick among you, because you're not discerning the body of Christ. They were taking it for granted. They would come and have the communion, right? The love feast, the agape meals. But they were rude to each other. They were mean to each other. They were very much social and race conscious. They were very much socioeconomic conscious. They were very much gender conscious. And those who had would look down on those who had not. And they would bring in and their massive amounts of good food. You know, they went to AJ's and shopped and brought all their groceries. And the other guys couldn't even make it to Circle K. And they'd bring their meals together. And they would eat these fantastic meals while the poor sat there and basically had nothing. They had divisions. They had factions. And what amazes me is that even in the midst of all this, it's counterintuitive to us, they were moving fluidly in the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of tongues. Now, we have this thinking that a guy really must be spiritual if you're moving in the gifts of the Spirit, you have the gift of healing, if you have the gift of prophecy, you have the gift of tongues. Wow, God must be on you in a special way for a special reason. And they begin to get haughty about it. They began to get prideful. Their heads were swelling so big they had to turn sideways to get out the door, if you know what I mean. They were proud. They were snobs. They were separatist. There was separatism. And that was the mark of this congregation rather than the love, the joy, the peace, and the acceptance, which are to be the hallmarks of individual Christians as well as the body as a whole. When you come into this church, the hallmark of this church should be love, there should be joy, and there should be peace sensed here, and acceptance, okay? Inclusiveness, all right? No one's excluded, everyone's included. So, in this section of Scripture, Paul is moving forward and correcting their understanding using the body as a metaphor to set them straight, stressing that it's about diversity and unity of the gifts of the Spirit in building the body of Christ. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. We have here the fact of unity. The fact of unity. It means you're part of the family, whether you want to believe it or not. I have this great card. I haven't been able to send it to anybody yet, but it's got this 1950s couple driving in a convertible. You know, they have the old style Ray-Bans on and stuff, and the woman's got the scarf around the head. And then in the back seat is this kid that's totally punked out. His hair is totally spiked. He's got piercings all over his body. And it says, don't worry, you're still one of us. Okay, anyway, that was, that's what I like. Whether you like it or not, you're part of the body. For as the body is one, verse 12, and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So he's saying here, Christ is a body, and we, or has a body, and we are that body. Look at verse 12. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So this body-like unity of Christians is not a goal to achieve, but it's a fact to be recognized, okay? It's not a goal to be achieved. It's a fact to be recognized. You are a part of the body, whether you want to be or not. Whether you're sitting here with a suit and tie, or you've come in with spiked hair and piercings, you love Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. You are part of the body of Christ. Now, verse 27, it tells us that again, you are the body of Christ. And if you want to flip over to Romans chapter 12, we see this reinforced once again. It seems to be a common theme in many of Paul's writings. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, for just as you have many members in one physical body, it means your hands, your fingers, your eyes, your ears, your toes, your nose, your pancreas, all of those are part of your body. There are many members, and each member differs in their functions, okay? The hands don't do the same function as the pancreas and vice versa, but they are still part of the body. We are one in him to serve him and to glorify him. Our problems begin is when we serve ourselves and we want to glory for ourselves. That's just typical. That's just what we are as people. When you see a picture of yourself from a retreat or a camp or a group, what's the first person you look for? It's yourself, right, okay? When you go to sit someplace, do you usually sit place where you're comfortable first, right? Yeah, we typically do that. We look out for ourselves very, very well. Now, I heard this little story, and I'll repeat it to you. It says, Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. All right. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately. Well, Brother Hammer responded, Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles. Well, that may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surfacey, so shallow. What right does he have even to be here? Well, if you're going to kick me out, protested Brother Payne, what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone by his own standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. You get the idea? The master craftsman walks in, and he uses each tool at his perfect time, and he creates an object of great beauty. Right? A lot of times we look at the gifts of other people and the way God made them, the way they talk, their idiosyncrasies, their peccadillos, all of those things, and we judge them, don't we? Oh, that person's shallow, or that guy just rubs me the wrong way, or they're just too noisy. Until you come to the point to understand that there are many members in the body, each one with a part to play and a function to fulfill. Now I'm talking about y'all, okay? All of y'all have a part to play and a function to fulfill because you are in the body of Christ. Now in verse 13, Paul talks about us being baptized into one body. And so I think I need to clarify a point here. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, automatically, when you read that, you think of what kind of baptism? Water baptism. Thank you. Like what we're going to have on Easter Sunday. Although it may be implied here, that's not what he's talking about, okay? The word baptized, it means to dip. It has from its roots that technique that the Greeks would use in dyeing a garment, immersing it in a dye, okay? But in context here, it's talking about immersion of a different kind, all right? An immersion into the body of Christ is what it speaks of here. Now, in the Bible, it talks about, remember John the Baptist having a conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, with the Holy Spirit being baptized, we see that in Acts chapter 1. And the fire, it speaks of judgment. That means the day for those who have rejected Christ will be judged for that decision that they have made. But the word here in 1 Corinthians 12 is used in a different context than the act or the rite of water baptism. This is immersion, dipping into the body of Christ. And that happened at the time of your conversion. When you accepted Christ, when you invited Christ into your life, you were baptized into the body. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within you, and you are now part of the family, part of the body. A lot of people read passages like this, and they regard baptism sort of an initiation ceremony into the community of Christians. Well, that might be an aspect of baptism, but that's not the main point. It's certainly not Paul's main point here. The point here is unity in diversity. Being baptized into Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ, and being a member of the body of Christ, you have a unique function to fulfill in that body. Okay, so hopefully that is about as clear as mud, and if not, let me know, and I'll confuse you more. Okay? All right, let's look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. One body, many members. This illustration is to point out and to relate to the working of the community of Christians. Every part of your body, your arms, your legs, your eye, your spleen, your pancreas, is a part of your whole body. And when you break down your body to the cellular level, it's linked to a common root. Do you know what that root is? It's your DNA. Your DNA tells the proteins how to line up and how to form the different parts of your body. And every cell of your body has this DNA in it, this communication, these instructions, if you will. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is the DNA of the body of Christ. Okay, it directs each person to become what it should be, to make our proteins, our spiritual proteins, line up, if you will, so that we can become the foot or become the hand or the nose or the tongue or that little thing that jiggles around in the back of your throat. Okay? You ever look in the mirror when you're a kid and wonder, what the heck is that? Right? Do you ever reach in and try and touch it? Just couldn't quite get back there, could you? There is a great diversity in the body of Christ, both in appearance and function. Yet each member has a common root and a common goal. Remember, the culture of that day was very race and class conscious. In their society, Jewish believers did not dress or work or act like a Greek believer would. A believer who was a slave would not dress or work as a freeman would. They were different. They would never associate socially. There was nothing to unite them. There was nothing there to align their proteins, if you will, until they came to Christ. And then they have a common goal, to know God and to enjoy him throughout all eternity, to go forward into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, teaching all the things that Christ had commanded them. That all of a sudden unites them and puts them all on a level playing field. But each one has a different function. They're not all doing the same thing. In the church, once one has been born again, once becomes a believer, they are part of the body of Christ. And any dividing lines between people, strictly artificial. Okay? That means Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. It doesn't matter anymore because you're all one in the body. And you lay those differences down. Matter of fact, you lay them down whether you're here or you're out there. You don't walk around thinking that you're all that and the bag of chips and that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, let me say something here. This is for free. You don't have to pay for this, okay? Matter of fact, after I say it, you might want to take your tithe out, all right? The body of Christ is the most diverse, inclusive, accepting, and embracing group of people on the earth. All right. Why? Because it consists of people who realize that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? That thanks to God, we who were the servants of sin have responded to the impact of the gospel when we came under its influence. All right? There is no bragging and boasting in the body of Christ. Now, I say that even though there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. When you look at those who are in the media and portrayed as Christians, and you see a lot of division and hate displayed in what they do. You see a particular church that tends to show up at the funerals of gays and has their signs that say horrendous things. And you say, that's not the body of Christ. You know, I would doubt that you're even saved if that's your attitude, because that wasn't Christ. Christ was the friend of sinners, right? He ate with the publicans and the the sinners. That's what he was known for. And that's what we do. We do the same thing to reach them, right? Reach the word, reach the world for Christ, to teach the word, to mend the soul, to send the same. All right. Back to our regularly scheduled broadcast. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 15 and 20. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? Paul is waxing humorous here. I wonder if his congregation laughed at his jokes. Youth pastor trying to get this point across to his youth group took a football, and you know how a football is shaped, right? And he painted one part of it all white, then drew a big circle in the middle and painted it blue, and then drew another circle in the middle of that and painted it black to represent a pupil. Wrapped it up in a blanket, and he took it out to his group, and he says, hey, guys, I want you to meet my new girlfriend, okay? Isn't she pretty? She's got beautiful eye, right? She says, I have a problem, though. I took her out for a hamburger at McDonald's, and I was eating my Big Mac. All she did was stare at me all the time. What kind of relationship is that? Get the point. If the whole body was an eye, it wouldn't be a body, would it? He's putting the question to the one who feels excluded from the body. Notice, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. You might feel excluded from the family of God because maybe you don't have a certain gift that you think is necessary to be a part of the body. Not so. You may not feel excluded from the family of God, but you may feel excluded or excused from the ministry because you don't have the gifts of teaching, perhaps, or pastoring, or administrating. But that's not true. You are not excused. You're not excluded. You are part of the body. You just need to figure out what part you are and what your function is, right? You guys remember watching Schoolhouse Rock? Conjunction, what's your function, right? That's what you need to know, Christian. What's your function? Yeah, how many of you are singing that song in your head now? Yeah, right. You may feel excluded or you may feel excused from ministry because you don't have the gift of administration, or you may feel excused from ministry because you don't have the gift of an office, of a prophet. You're foretelling the word of God. After all, these gifts are the hands, the eyes, and the mouth. They seem important, and definitely they're the ones that get the most attention, than your feet and your ankles and your tonsils. Matter of fact, they get more attention than your hyoid bone. Did you guys know you had a hyoid bone? Yeah? Yeah, never heard of the hyoid bone? Yeah. That's the bone. It's also called the lingual bone. It sits atop your larynx, you know, the larynx, the thing that's making you speak, okay? And it provides an anchor for the muscles at the floor of the mouth, okay? Maybe that's what your gift is. Maybe you're just an anchor for the tongue, okay? That's your gift in the body of Christ. Not too glamorous. I mean, you know, you don't see pictures of it very much. Matter of fact, when you go to the doctor's office, you notice you have pictures of the body, right? And there might be the eye or the whole ear and all of that, but I've never seen a hyoid bone in a picture at a doctor's office even. Not too glamorous. But in verse 17, concerning the more glamorous parts, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing, obviously? Not only is this diversity in the body of Jesus Christ acceptable, it's essential. It's essential. The body cannot work properly if all are hands, if all are eyes. The body's got to have different parts and gifts. If you think of yourself as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you say to yourself, well, because I can't stand up and preach or teach or lead a meeting, there's really nothing I can do, you're deceiving yourself. If you're sitting in the church and saying, well, there's really, you know, I don't really need the church, well, look what he says. Well, we'll deal with that in verse 21. Verse 18, he says, but now God has sent the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. God made you whatever you are in the body as it pleased him. Get a handle on it and become content with what God has called us to do and get busy doing what God has called us to do, functioning as our part of the body. We'll have much more peace and joy and contentment in our lives and much more effectiveness and power too. I'm sorry. In the design, we see the wisdom of the designer. This is David Guzik. Everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Now in verses 21, Paul is writing to those who are tempted to pride themselves and have a sense of superiority because of their gifts or place in the body. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We often consider parts of our body to be of low importance until they hurt. Right? You don't give a lot of thought to your pancreas day to day. I mean, when's the last time you thought of it other than this morning when I started mentioning the word? Right? You don't think of it until all of a sudden it's not functioning. Okay? And then all of a sudden you're in great pain. And then it doesn't matter what you see or what you touch. You're totally engulfed by your pancreas. The hand or the eye may seem to be more important and may have more glamour in its position, but it's not more necessary than your pancreas or the other parts of your body. Okay? Verse 23, it says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Unpresentable, talking about the private parts of your body and the modesty with which you cover them. Our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I want you to underline that, because that's a personal word to you, no matter where you're at in your Christian walk. That God, who composed the body, is giving greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. If you're sitting here feeling that you are a hidden or unglamorous member of the body, God knows how to bestow honor upon you. Okay? That word greater, God composed the body, having given greater honor, means over and above honor. Over and above honor. We think the spiritual superstars are the ones who get all the attention. And we figure that they're going to be the ones that get the honors in heaven. I expect to see Chuck Smith right there in the front, along with Billy Graham and Martin Luther, right? And Charles Spurgeon, or Chuck Swindoll, or Beth Moore, or Mother Teresa. In reality, however, when we get to heaven, this is my conviction, that there's going to be some shocks. The people who were not seen, not known, not up front, the people who were worshiping and who were praying, who were loving and sharing and helping people, who were visiting the rest homes, taking food box to those who were needy, who stopped on a regular basis to help those in need, whatever it is, those are the ones who will be more honored in heaven. We are doing a play, Sherry and I, called The Cotton Patch Gospel. And I don't know if you know about it. It's the Gospel of Luke set in Gainesville, Georgia in 1960. All right? It's a hoot. It's really good. So I hope you get to come and see it. The gentleman who wrote it, whose name I forget, Clarence Jordan, started a community back in the 1940s, where, and this is in the South, it was in Georgia. And in the community, he had blacks and whites living together, working together, serving together, and just getting along like crazy. There was no racial strife. There was no Jim Crow. There was no black or white. All were one in Christ, one body. Now, I never even heard about this until we did the play. How many of you have heard of it, right? Clarence Jordan. No, never heard of this guy. When he died, it says that because the community hated him. Everybody hated what he was doing, hated who he was associating with. This is before the 60s civil rights marches and such. They were living what it is that we should live as Christians. They hated him. When he died, the doctor sent his body back naked and threw his clothes in a bag. They buried him in a pine box, and no one came to his funeral except for those who were part of that community. There was nobody, even though the impact was just huge on the people around. That kind of a person is going to be standing up front, getting a lot of cheers and adulation because of the love that he showed and allowed Christ to live through him. You see what I'm talking about? Even though you've never heard of him, but you've heard of Charles Spurgeon, you've heard of Chuck Smith, you've heard of Billy Graham. Those are the guys that are standing up front. Those of us who have been center stage, in a sense, like I am here with you today, will probably be in the back row, okay? And you know what I will be doing when you guys are up there in the front row? I'm going to be applauding, saying, all right, praise the Lord. They made it. They made it. I will be so, so stoked. So why is Paul talking about this? Well, look at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. What was the Corinthian church known for? Schisms. It's divisions. It's fighting. It's verbal fistfights. There's no reason for schisms in the body of Christ. No one should be feeling sorry for themselves or envious of other seemingly more gifted saints, and no one should be feeling inferior to anyone. We are all equal. Just fulfill your function. Instead of comparing each other against each other, verse 25 again, the members should have the same care for one another. So this theological study Paul is giving about the body of Christ now turns to practical application, okay? The Corinthian church should care for one another because they're part of the same body. The parts of the body should work together. If you stub your toe, have you ever done that? Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Especially that little pinky toe, man, right? And you're cursing the table or the kid's toy or whatever it was that was put out there. How weird would it be since that toe is hurting and you start yelling at it, stop hurting. Stop hurting. You're making me miserable. You're making the whole body miserable. And then you take out a hammer and you start smashing on that toe. All right? Yeah, exactly. It's like, that's weird. You know, why would you do that? I mean, it's not helping. Well, unfortunately, too often, that's what people do to one another. That's what people do. When things start going bad in an organization, what happens? You start hammering on one another. When a professional sports team starts falling apart and losing a lot, what do they typically do? They start pointing fingers at one another. They start getting on each other's case. If a school is failing, what do the teachers do? They start pointing fingers and start hammering on one another. Well, that's not to be in the body of Christ. It often is. It often is. That's what you hear and what you see. But it's not to be. It's not to be that way. In other words, we're supposed to take care for one another. All right? Bless that little pinky toe. Okay? Bless it. A few years ago, I had a very painful kidney. All right? I had 6 stones in it. One was the size of the planet Mars. All right? The rest of my body was so concerned that it would sit up all night to keep it company. It didn't just say, could you just stop it, please? Could you just go hurt off by yourself so I could get some sleep? No, my body suffered with it all night long. My kidney suffered, my body suffered. When one of you suffer, we all suffer. We all go through a difficult time. I don't know what all y'all are going through, but when I see the prayer requests come across and I see the needs that are put before us to pray about, that grieves my heart. You know, I bow my heart in sincere, fervent prayer for God to meet your need and to strengthen you. And sometimes I don't even know how to pray for you, so I just groan in the spirit, asking God to meet your need. You know, we suffer, we hurt. We don't like to know of anybody who's going through a bad time, which is probably, that's pretty much a cultural thing, right? We're all really surface. How you doing? Fine. Okay, well, that's good. Have a good day. You know, we're all like that cow that was on that t-shirt where it's laying on its back, its four legs are sticking up. It says, no, no, I'm fine, really. I'm okay. Okay? But we are to share each other's concerns and burdens. We are to love one another. And we are to show active compassion to one another. Not just say, oh, I'm sorry for you. But is there anything I can do? And not say that just because it's what we say, but I'm ready to go. What do you need? Need to help you move? Let's go help you move. Do you need help paying a bill? Let's get together and help you pay a bill. Is there something that you need that we can physically do? Then we get involved. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. It should be something that is just the way we are. That's just our family. Does your family have any idiosyncrasies? You ever go to someone's house and they do certain behaviors? They go, that's kind of weird. But that's just what they do, right? How about when you got married? Did you notice that? That the person you were marrying, their family just was weird. Okay, they had weird things going on there and did that. Well, that's just who they were. Well, this loving one another, this caring for one another, that's just who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, here we go. Here are the reflections. There are no insignificant members of the body. Okay, I would like you to look at a neighbor and tell them there are no insignificant members of the body. Please do that. Awesome. Awesome. The reason we think there are insignificant members of the body is because you have the wrong idea about what church is about. You think church, I say you, I'm talking general terms here, that this is what church is all about. It's what you do on a Sunday. You come to church. And you have leaders of different ministries, and you have a pastor who speaks, and you have a worship team who worships. And since you're none of that, then there's nothing else for you to do. I got news for you. This is not where church happens. This is not where ministry happens. That's what I should say. Yes, ministry does happen here. It needs to. We are a hospital, okay? We are to take care of the injured and to be here for that purpose. But this is where your guys are getting equipped. These are your seminars. This is your the place where you get counsel from God's word so that you go out and do the work of the ministry on the outside for your friends, for your relatives, for your associates, for your neighbors. That's where real ministry takes place. Here is just where you get equipped to do that. Now, let me read to you what Ray Steadman said. The work of the church is to heal the brokenhearted out in the world, to give deliverance to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, and to preach the good news to the poor and despairing of heart. That is what the body of Christ has come into the world to do, to encourage, strengthen, and help people, and especially to deliver them from the guilt, the loneliness, the misery of sin, and to set them free from the bondage of foul tempers and evil habits that dominate and ruin their lives. This is what the work of the church is. Yeah, you think? So it goes out there, guys. That's where it happens. If you think that because you cannot lead or teach or preach or do those things that you're not part of the body and don't have a function, you're wrong. If you think that you can live your own life in Christ without the rest of the body, you're wrong. You need both. Now, does that mean you're not a Christian? No, you're all going to go to heaven, and you're really going to enjoy it. I heard it's a really great place, okay? I'm looking forward to it. But right now, you have the opportunity to taste a little of it, and we do that together. We do that together as one. Let me read to you a poem in closing called Hezekiah 6:14. Hezekiah 6:14. How many of you are looking in your Bibles for Hezekiah 6:14? Don't do it. It's not there. Okay, it's not there. Worship team, why don't you come on up? I don't know why this poem is called Hezekiah 6:14, okay? But it's a beautiful poem. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. I don't know who said it or when or where, but I've chuckled over it and thought about it and quoted it too. With a mountain of mercy behind me and a mountain of mission ahead, I need you, my sister, my brother. I need to be tied to you, and you need me too. We need each other to keep from bolting, fleeing in panic, and returning to the sanity of unbelief. Wise words, whoever said them, I've placed them in my Bible. They're my Hezekiah 6:14. You get the idea? We need each other, guys. And we are far more impactful when we do this work together and joyful and loving. Let's stand. In a second, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to receive communion. While we wait, and as I make a few remarks here, I want you to meditate on what it is you're doing when you come up to receive communion. These are the elements of the body and the blood of Christ. They are to remind you that his body was broken so that the power of sin would be broken over your life. The blood is to remind you that you have been cleansed and washed and that you are forgiven of your sins. The whole thing is so that you can reconnect. Remember, in remembrance, remember, reattach yourself to Christ. So, as you think of the things that I shared this morning, make sure you meditate on that before you come up. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer, then I don't ask you to come forward. Matter of fact, I kind of suggest you don't come forward because you don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. The question I have for you is this. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Are you sure? The worldview that you hold, the religious view that you hold, your spiritual outlook, does it guarantee you heaven? Well, I know in Christ it does. What do you do with all the wrong things you ever done? The people that you have hurt, the ones that you cannot apologize to, the ones who wouldn't even accept your apology if you did offer it. The things that you can't go back and re-say or redo. What do you do with all that? It piles up as guilt and it piles up as shame. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul says that Jesus came to die for sinners. And then he said that he was the chief one. The Bible says that today is the day of your salvation. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if you will call him Lord of your life, the Bible says you will be saved. Then you are, as the Bible says, born again. And being born again, you become a gifted child into the body of Christ. Jesus came and said, I came into the world to save sinners. Let's bow our hearts. Father, this morning, I come before you, and I'm asking you, Father, to move by your Holy Spirit. If what I said describes you this morning, well, let's go a couple ways at this. First of all, if you're here this morning and you realize that perhaps you've been keeping your gift under a lamp, that you have not been a participating member of the body of Christ, fulfilling your function, and you know what that function is. And I'd like you just to raise your hand so that I can pray with you. Would that describe anybody in here this morning? You have a gift, you have a talent, you have ability, you have treasures, but you're holding them back, not using them for the Lord at this time. If you're here this morning and you don't know what your gifts are, you don't really know what God is directing you to do, would you please raise your hand so that I could pray for you? All right, I see that one and that one and that one and that one here to my left in the back. Thank you very much. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have never invited him into your life and committed your life to him, and you understand that now is the opportunity, I would like you to raise your hand. Just slip it up so that I can see it, and then I can pray for you. This will be your time and your day. Father, I bow my heart before you, and I give you thanks for the word. I give you thanks for the fellowship that we share here, centered in you. I thank you for this new life in Christ. I thank you for this baptism into the body of Christ. I thank you, Father, for the way you've organized it, the way you've caused the proteins to line up, that each has their own particular function. And I lift up those who want to know, Lord, their place in the body, want to know what their gifts are, Lord, and be taught how to use them. I pray, Father, that you would reveal it to them. Help them to see what it is that you have called them to do. You say that if we love you with all of our hearts, you'll give us the desire of our hearts. If we acknowledge you in all our ways, well, we delight in you and ask you now, Father, to reveal to us what it is that you've called us to do. We come now forward, Father, to receive the body and the blood of Christ. Thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?